I'm just going to pray for my dad, and then we'll get into God's word together. He's going to open up the scriptures for us. John 17 is part of our series in The Impossible Life Made Possible. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for family. We thank you for the families you've placed each one of us in. And thank you for this church family. Thank you that you are our Father God. We are brothers and sisters in you. And Lord, I pray that you would just help Dad now as he comes and opens up the Bible to us, Lord. Speak to each one of our hearts. Refresh him deeply. Lord, may you help him not just now here, but help him in these days and weeks ahead, particularly as he goes to Japan. Be with him, encourage him, use him. Just anoint him afresh with your spirit, I pray. So, Lord, thank you for my dad. And I commit him now into your hands. And, Lord, pray that you would speak to each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Dad. If you don't have a Bible, do just grab, you just raise a hand, a Bible will appear in your hand, and it's page 1085. That's the passage that Dad's kindly agreed to speak on there. So just raise your hand, a Bible will appear in it. Thank you. Over to you, Dad.
Yeah, and as it says on the screen, the passage we're going to be looking at specifically is the passage on page 1085. That's actually the number of our house in Colorado Springs, 1085 Golden Hills Road, in case it's interesting, isn't it? John 17, 1-5 is the passage we're going to look at. The first five verses of Jesus' great prayer. I thought, before I started, I'd say something about that old hymn we just sung, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It's a strange idea, isn't it? Did you make any sense of that? Perhaps if you've been reading the Bible over many years, you'll know what it's referring to. It's actually the writer of the hymn is comparing Jesus to the rock in which Moses hid when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to his people. It's an interesting story. It's a little strange, but Moses was called by God to go up the mountain, and God gave him what we call the Ten Commandments, and he brought them down. But Moses was so frightened of of meeting God that God let him hide in this rock, which God cleft. God sort of split the rock so that Moses had a place to hide while God gave the Ten Commandments. And you think, well, what on earth has that got to do with singing a hymn to Charlene and Jonah's dedication? But it is actually, when we think about it, quite a powerful picture, because we all of us, I think, have a sense when we start thinking about God of our unworthiness, of fear. I remember one time I was buying a second-hand car just outside Birmingham, shortly after we were married, when I think it was before David was born. And I paid in cash for the car, second-hand car, and the guy was sort of surprised that I was paying in cash. I don't know whether he thought something fishy about it, but it wasn't a very expensive car. But as we talked, he asked me what I did, and I said, oh, I'm a Christian missionary. And he said, you're a Christian missionary and you're paying in cash. You know, it didn't sort of... And I said, yeah, is that... is it surprising that God would look after people who are serving him? Does that sort of seem to surprise you that I wouldn't, you know, that I'd have money? And he said, oh, I don't know anything about God. So I said, well, you know, you probably might at some point want to think about it. And he said, oh, I don't want to think about it. I find it too frightening. I've thought about that a lot since. Now, I gave him the address of a friend. I said, well, in case you ever do want to think about it. And about 2 years later, I was speaking at a conference in Birmingham, and this man came up to me and he said, do you remember me? I said, no. And he said, well, I'm the guy who sold you the car. I did phone your friend, and I started reading the Bible with him, and now he said, I've come to believe in Jesus. And But I think I tell the story because it illustrates something which is true for many of us. I think even for me, as I was sat there this morning and thinking about Jonah's dedication and thinking about opening our hearts to God, it's a frightening thing because we recognize the power and the majesty of God. If God really did make everything we see, and if he really does expect and want us to live as the Ten Commandments reveal, and we know in our hearts that we don't live up even to what we expect of ourselves, we all live with a certain amount of shame and disappointment. And if God is really holy and really as loving as the Bible says he is, and he knows everything about us, then it is a little frightening. And so it's not surprising to me that Moses would want to be hidden from God in a rock. But, there aren't any rocks in the church to hide behind. But we believe, and that's why Top Lady, as his name is, wrote that hymn in the way he did, that we can sort of hide in Jesus. That we may not be good enough for God. We may not live as we would like to, or we as this church, as a church, may not live up to all that you would want to be as an extended family. But Jesus, we believe, Jesus lived the kind of life that we all aspire to. And so when we think about coming to God, we, as it were, hide ourselves behind him. And we follow him into the presence of God. And we, as it were, sort of peep out from behind him as we come to worship. And our trust and our confidence is in him. And that's why when we worship and when we are together like this, we want to focus on Jesus. We want to think about what it is that he taught and what he said. Because Jesus, in a very, very wonderful and special way, came to make God accessible to us. That's why he came. Came so that we could understand God, so that we could come to God without being afraid, so that we would be able to experience the blessing of God in our lives, so that we would be able to dedicate little Charlene and Jonah and, as it were, put them in Jesus' hands, and pray that they would come to understand and trust and love Jesus. And so this morning we're looking at these five verses, which are the first verses in the longest prayer that we have in the gospel stories that is recorded of Jesus' prayers. There are about, I think I counted about six times in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in which one of Jesus' followers actually wrote down something that Jesus prayed. I think there's about six. I might have forgotten one or two. But they're mostly very short. They're very instructive, but very short, because they give us an insight into the things Jesus prayed about and what his relationship with God, with his Heavenly Father, was. But this is the longest prayer, this one in John 17. It's actually the whole chapter. And most of it, he's praying for his friends. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he died. Jesus knew that he was going to die. Political events were such, the whole environment around him, the Romans, the religious authorities, who were both offended by Jesus because somehow goodness and love is very threatening to people, especially powerful people who are corrupt. Jesus was betrayed for money by one of his friends, which is a frightening and horrific thought, but he was. Jesus also knew well and was guided very obviously by prophecies about his coming in the Old Testament, which clearly predicted that he would die a cruel death, that he would be executed by the authorities. So Jesus knew he was going to die. And this is the prayer, the beginning of the prayer he prayed for his friends the night before he died. So let me just read it to you, and we'll reflect on it briefly together. After Jesus said this, he'd been talking to his disciples, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him," that is, you granted your Son, Jesus, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So three things to reflect on briefly about this passage. The first is Jesus' prayer. It's a prayer of Jesus, as I remarked. The second is Jesus' authority. The second verse, "For you granted him authority," power, right, privilege, authority. You granted him authority, the authority of Jesus. And thirdly, the glory of Jesus. "Glorify your Son," he says in verse 1. And then he says, "I brought you glory on earth." And verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence." Five times in this short beginning, Jesus talks about this idea of glory, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Father. So we'll just think briefly about those things. First, that this is a prayer of Jesus, Jesus' prayer. Luke 5, verse 16, in Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. After Jesus had gone, his followers, his disciples, remembered that there were many times as they were around Jesus that they saw him withdraw to places on his own and pray. And of course, it's a great example to us. I think even in this service, several times we've prayed and we've referred to prayer. And prayer is, and it's a hotline to heaven, isn't it? If Jesus himself needed to be able to speak to his Father in this way so often, how much more do we need to as human beings, as weak, fallible, needy human beings? And I think it is actually natural to us as human beings to pray. You know, the old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. When we're in trouble and difficulty, it's a natural human response to pray, to cry out to God, even if we only dimly are aware of his presence, or perhaps even if we doubt that he's really there at all, the instinct to pray. And when we're overjoyed, when good things happen to us, there's somehow a desire to express that gratitude to God. And that's a human something that God has put in us that we should encourage, that we want to develop about ourselves, this tendency to pray. But I want to point out something very, very important in this prayer of Jesus, and that's the way it begins. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father." Every prayer of Jesus that's recorded for us in the Gospels begins in the same way, "Father." This was actually one of the things that the religious authorities were offended by, and was one of the reasons that they hounded Jesus to death. Because this was a revolutionary idea, to talk to God as Father. What on earth was Jesus claiming? Who did he think he was? I mean, how are you going to continue to control people through religion and fear if they think of God as their Father? And yet Jesus not only repeatedly in his own prayers talked to God, even in the presence of his disciples, as Father, he actually taught them to pray to God as Father too. The famous prayer that probably most of us know here, Matthew 6. in Matthew 6, in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, when he taught his disciples to pray. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. Now, this is probably so familiar to most of us that we utterly take this for granted. But you think about it. Charlene's parents and Jonah's parents are going to teach Charlene and Jonah from their earliest years to pray to God, the creator of the universe, the one that Moses was so scared of on the mountain. They're going to teach them to pray to God as Father. And they're going to try to explain that the creator of the universe, the one who made us all, the one who determines when we're born, when we die, in whose hands our lives are, is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And I think this revolutionizes prayer when we grasp this simple truth, that we're calling out to God as our Father. And not some earthly father with all the faults and failings of earthly father, but a perfect father, a loving father. You know, I don't know whether you've ever read or thought about the passage, but that passage I referred to, that's referred to in the hymn we sang, where Moses goes up the mountain afraid of God, being hidden in a rock, while God gives the Ten Commandments. He actually, Moses came back down and wrote down what he heard God say on the mountain. And when God revealed himself to Moses on the mountain, Moses actually didn't see very much. If you read it, it was all about darkness and fire. But what Moses heard God say is, the Lord gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The first four things that God wanted Moses to know about himself: gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We have a father like that. I remember when our Ruth was just a baby, like Jonah and Charlene are, praying one time in church, God, please help me to be a father like that. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But that's our Father. That's the Father that Jesus was praying to. That's the Father he invites us to pray to. So, Jesus' prayer. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We'll come back to that in a minute when we think about glory. But let me point out verse 2, authority. For you, Jesus says to his Father, for you granted him, Jesus, me, you granted Jesus authority over all people. Authority, right, power, privilege. Jesus knew, and he talks about it in other places, but it's very clear here, that the Father, in sending Jesus into the world, had put in Jesus all authority, all power, all privilege, all right, over all people. So God, the creator of all things, gave Jesus power, authority over everybody. Now, you might like to think, I want to run my own life. As a teenager, I was very determined to run my own life. I wanted to kind of break off the shackles. My dad was a pastor. Actually, he was a Church of England vicar. So, it was not cool when I was at high school, to have a dad who was a pastor. That's something you're going to have to take into account, David, when Jonah gets to that stage. It's not. And I wanted to run my own life. I think that tendency is in all of us. And maybe even as we really think about it now, and we think, is it really true that Jesus has been given authority over everybody? Well, yes, it is. And how does that make you feel? You sort of think, hey, wait a minute, But let me finish the sentence. You gave him authority over all people that he might give. Jesus uses his authority to give. Turn back with me a moment to the beginning of chapter 13 of John. It's in my Bible, it's just two pages back. And this is the beginning of the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, at the end of which he prays this prayer. And John writes this, it was just before the Passover feast. So John is recalling he was one of the people who was there. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray Jesus. Now listen to this. This is amazing. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he what? So he made arrangements not to die at the hands of the Roman authorities. So he decided to use his power to go and clobber the priests who were persecuting him. So he used his power to confront Judas, who was going to betray him. Those are all the sort of things that we would expect as a human being that Jesus would do with his power. But what it says is, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel wrapped about his waist. Jesus knew that everything was in his power, and what did he do? He served. In humility and love, he served, and he said to his followers, that's how you're to behave towards one another. You're to follow my example. That's why in Holland Road Baptist Church, you're committed, I trust you're committed, and you stay committed to serving the community, to reaching out in love, to doing whatever you can to help one another and other people, because that's how Jesus used his authority and power. Now I suggest to you that knowing that that is true about Jesus, to resist his authority, to resist his love, is like little Jonah or little Charlene as they grow up, trying to resist their parents' love and to think they know better. The way to live life to its fullest is to submit to Jesus' authority, to acknowledge his authority. We are, after all, only weak, fallible human beings. And no one has demonstrated greater love than Jesus. And not only that, but the authority that God gave Jesus over all people was not just that he would give, but that he would give eternal life to all those you have given him. Life of a quality that is different. Not just unending life, that is one aspect of eternal life, but it is a quality of life. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, Jesus says, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To go through life knowing God. To go through life knowing God as our Father. To go through life knowing that we can call on God for help. That in the good times we can rejoice and praise him and thank him. That in the hard times which come to all of us, we can draw on his help. We can reach out to him. We can know his love, his grace, his encouragement to help us to live in the way that we, all of us, deeply want to live. That's what we long for Jonah and Charlene. That's what we pray for them. That at a point in their life, somehow they would come to understand that Jesus longs to give them eternal life, life to the full, and that they would receive and welcome his gift. And then Jesus goes on to talk about glory. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. At the start of his prayer, he's prayed that. That's actually how he began, after saying, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Two thoughts, really, about this. One is, and let me take the second first, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It's a characteristic of Jesus' prayers as you read through them, this concern for the glory, the fame, the honor of his Father. When Jesus himself was struggling at the realization that his death was imminent in John chapter 12, it's one of the public prayers, one of the prayers that the disciples heard him pray. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, please give me whatever I ask, or whatever I want. No. He taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed, honored, be your name, glory to your name. The starting point of prayer, of course we have the freedom to come and ask God whatever we want, he's our Father. But the starting point and the attitude with which we come to prayer is the attitude that Jesus exemplified, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And verse 4 gives us a clue into how we go about glorifying God. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Trying to understand who we are, who God made us to be. Understanding the circumstances in which God has placed us. And what it would mean to glorify God, to live for God in those circumstances, to do the work he gives us to do, whatever, however mundane it may seem, however challenging our particular family circumstances are or life circumstances, to glorify God by completing the work he's given us to do. None of us faces circumstances or a more challenging assignment than Jesus faced at this point. And so we embrace the circumstances of our lives and we throw ourselves into it in prayer, asking for God's help and praying, Father, glorify us. Help us. Give us what we need so that we may glorify you. Now just finally, this verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. There's something particular to Jesus here that I don't think we can pray in quite the same way, because Jesus is the only one who's come from heaven to earth and at this point is then going back. He's going to die, he's going to be crucified, he's actually going to rise from the dead. So there's something here about eternity, about God's presence, about the glory that Jesus had in God's presence before he came as a man, about the glory he now has in God's presence after his death and resurrection. There's something here that is kind of for Jesus alone. And I think grasping that, David talked about your friend and Sister Joan, who died this week. Chris and I came, we were in California speaking at the funeral service of one of Chris's closest friends in America, Patty, who died 10 days ago. And it's a sobering thing to face death, but the wonderful thing for those of us who've submitted to the authority of Jesus and received his gift of eternal life is that we don't fear death because we know that Jesus came from beyond the grave. He came into this world. He went, he conquered death. He died, he rose again. And that there's some sense in which he's gloriously powerful in that realm that we usually refer to as heaven. Probably an oversimplification. I don't really claim to know a lot about it. But I do believe Jesus knows a lot about it because he came from there and he's gone back there. And so as we reflect on Jesus' glory, it gives those of us who are hiding in Jesus, as it were, who are trusting him, a sense of confidence in facing death. I want you to just flip over to something Jesus prays at the end of his prayer that helps to explain this, I think, or at least give some added weight to it. It's actually over the page in my Bible, verse 24. Father, he says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So as we think about Joan, or we think about Chris's friend Patty, we think of them with Jesus, because that's what Jesus asked the Father, and we believe that the Father granted Jesus' wish that those who submit to his authority, who accept his gift of eternal life, are with him in glory. They're enjoying something so magnificent that we can't even, with our human minds, grasp it. And so as we dedicate Jonah and Charlene, we're praying for them to grow up in this life, to know and experience the love of God as a father, to learn to pray. We're praying for them to experience and know what it means to accept the authority of Jesus over their lives and to receive the gift of eternal life. And we're praying ultimately, because we know that all of us will one day die, that death will not be a frightening thing for them when they come to that point. But they'll have confidence of the glory of Jesus and of entering into that glory with him. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, we thank you that we too can come to you and call out to you as Father. That we can pray not just for Charlene and for Jonah, but we can pray for ourselves. We can somehow accept your authority over our lives and all our circumstances. We can receive your gift of eternal life, a life which begins right now with knowing you, Lord Jesus, and knowing the Father as Father, and feeling that closeness and safety, which is so helpful and strengthening as we face the challenges of life, and that as we go through the challenges of life, we can have the perspective of trying to glorify you, Father, and your Son, Jesus. And that we can look forward eternally to seeing and knowing and experiencing the glory of heaven, the glory, Lord Jesus, of your presence there. And so we ask you not only to do this, all that we've prayed for Jonah and for Charlene, but we pray that you would do this for us too. And that we would go away from here this morning greatly strengthened and encouraged to face the week ahead and the month ahead and the years ahead, hiding in Jesus and trusting you. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.